Well, it's good to be back with you again. I've been here a couple of times in the last couple of years. Invited by previous pastor Jim, and this time by Kevin. And it's been good to get to know Kevin. I haven't met his wife yet, but got to learn to know Kevin. Had lunch with him one day a few weeks ago, and also been serving on your study group committee, where he's been a part of. So I'm just down here that rainy Friday. Came down here and we had our meeting. But it's good to, so I feel like I'm kind of at home. And as I was intimated or indicated in the Sunday school class, I've been here, was here many years ago. Actually, it was one of the founding fathers of this church. As a student, we came down here and began meeting in a ladies' living room, P.D. Coffey's living room. And then on Sunday afternoons and Sunday mornings, we went out door to door and started doing some survey, finding out if people were in church or what, you know, if they would be interested in the church. And out of that, this church developed, and here it is, almost 50 years since this church began. It's good to have to meet some of the students this morning, both to meet you personally, but it's great to see students continuing to come to support the work here. There was a young preacher who had just begun a sermon. He was a little bit nervous because he had been taught in seminary that it's best to preach without notes, and he didn't want to have notes in front of him so he could keep in contact and eye contact with his audience. And yet he was a little bit nervous during this sermon, and he kind of forgot his, what he was going to say next. Well, they told him in seminary that when you come to that place where you have a block in your mind as to what to say, you repeat the last point. And so he came to that time when he forgot what he was going to say next. And he had said, "Behold, I come quickly." But he could remember. Look at come. So he said again, "Behold, I come quickly." Still nothing. So the third time, he said it with such force, the little lectern that he had in front of him, which was kind of weak, he knocked over, came forth, kind of hit the communion table, landed on a little old lady in the front pew, and he was so embarrassed, he apologized, told her what had happened, and she said, "That's okay, son. You told me three times you were coming, I should have gotten out of the way." Well, I have something to say this morning that we probably all need to have repeated a few times. You know, for me, it needs to be repeated continually. And that is what I will talk about in a little bit here. And I trust that those sitting in the front row, which is only Lowell over here, he won't get, I won't feel any sudden impact from me. Let's think about standing. I want to kind of pinpoint on this church. So we're in the study growth committee, and we're looking at, you know, you're kind of getting some ideas of things to do. You have people from your own church here in this group. Let's think about this beautiful city, this hilly city that I was introduced over 40 years ago, and it's hard, so hard for me to find my way around here, not only the hills, but the way the streets go. But 24,000 people approximately live in this village or this city, this urban area. 24,000 people. And if you go beyond this area to the areas around the county, and within a reasonable driving distance, I would suppose there'd be thousands more. There are thousands more people in this general area. Well, many of these people do not really think that the church doors are open to them. They haven't tried church for a long time and they get kind of scared when it comes to going to church because it's going to a strange place. And therefore, it really is kind of foreboding and scary to go into a church building because they haven't been used to it. Maybe they went when they were a child, but things have changed so much that they are really, you know, just not really, well, they're not really open to go, but they think it's kind of scary if they would be going because they don't know what goes on inside the church. A few people say that the roof will fall in when they get to church. You've heard that already. They don't have the proper insurance, so they don't want to go to church because of that. And some people believe that it's the church's, the main business of the church is to get their money. So they don't want to be a part of that. And some haven't given church attendance for thought in the last 10 years or more. On a flight a few years ago, I was speaking to a man in his 20s, sitting beside me, sitting next to the window, and finding out that he was from Washington State and trying to lead into some discussion on spiritual matters, I asked him, are there many unchurched people that don't go to church in Washington? Well, I knew the answer ahead of time because I knew that of all the states in the Union, at least the lower 48, that California and Oregon and Washington have the least church attendance, probably around 33% or less, probably less now than it was a few years ago. And so just to lead into the discussion, I asked him that, and he says, I don't know. And I asked if he was connected to a church, and he said no. I said, ever? He said no. He said he had no intention of ever going to a church or being a part of a church. And I repeated that. I said, you mean in all your life you don't think you'll ever be a part of a church? And he said, well, maybe sometime, but I don't really believe anything connected with religion. Well, I continued with a few more snatches of some spiritual truth, not trying to be too obnoxious, and a little bit about my personal testimony and I guess maybe what I was doing and also about Jesus and some things like that. And he kept looking out the window to the side, didn't even look at me in the face, so he looked out and I thought, well, he really is not interested, and I politely introduced silence. And that was the end of the conversation. And so there are people like this young man who are not interested in church, religion, faith, Jesus, God, any of those things. Research done some years ago found that out of the 78 million unchurched people at that time in America, that 58% said that they would probably, or possibly, or definitely go to a church sometime. 58% of that 78 million people. That kind of statistic gives me hope in that we don't have to convince many people to be a part of the church or to be a believer within the realm or the fellowship of the church. But only the onus is on us. How will we be able to open the doors enough so that the people that are out there know that they are welcome to the church? Do we have a church of the open door? Is the question. Now, if we apply these figures to the city of Stanton, I don't know if you like statistics or not, but let me just indulge a little bit with me for a minute. Let's say that 40% of the Stantonites don't go to church. I don't know for sure what it is, but maybe 40% don't. And if there are 24,000 people in Stanton, and using the 58% figure of people that would go to church someday, possibly will, definitely will, that means that of the 9,800 people who this morning are attending the Church of the First Mattress, whatever, about 5,500 of these people would be open to be a part of the church. If you didn't follow all of that calculation, at least the kind of the bottom line is probably over 5,000 people in the city and then many beyond would be open to be a part of the church if these statistics are true that were done by some statistician. Now I want to go back to Revelation, since that's what I'm basing it on. I want to read the passage in Revelation to introduce further what I'd like to say. Revelation 3, verse 7. These are the words to one of the churches of Asia Minor. Of the seven churches, this was one of them. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have a little strength, that you have kept my word and have not denied my faith in my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I've had the opportunity a few times to stand on the site of Philadelphia, of modern-day Turkey. The city of Alastra here is now a part of the complex with the old city of Philadelphia contained therein. In fact, the city that is an archaeological site is really within a block of the modern city. And I think there's some other ruins and other places. But when we go to Turkey, we especially visit this gated area, this fenced-off area, which was present there, the ruins of which are still there, but the city was present there during the time when John, Apostle John, was writing these words to the Church of Philadelphia. What we find there in what is still extant in the city of Philadelphia are some ruins of some structures, but the main thing is the pillars that are there. There are three or four pillars, that are there of a 3rd century Byzantine church that was built by the early Christians. And one can tell by the size of this church that once Philadelphia had been a very thriving Christian community. Now today, Turkey, made up of more than 50 million people, is 98% to 99% Muslim, and so within the city of Philadelphia, or Alastra here, it's very, the number of Christians is very low, but there are some. There are some Eastern Orthodox Christians there, and we were told in one of our visits that every year these Christians from this Eastern Orthodox Church come to the site of Philadelphia, thinking, trying to hark back to the 3rd century, and they light a candle and they worship the Christ as they memorialize this church that was once very, very predominant in the area. Philadelphia, of the 7 churches of Revelation, Philadelphia is only one of 2 that the writer does not condemn in any way. In other words, all the words, all that he says to these 2 churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, are words of encouragement and are not at all condemnation, whereas other churches have some condemnation, some praise, and some have just mostly condemnation. So Philadelphia was the church of an open door in many ways. It was on the cutting edge of things when it came to spirituality. It was the bell ringer, the epitome, when it came to faith and zeal. They weren't only in the business of keeping it for themselves and being satisfied and happy, but they were on the forefront of turning irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Christ. That was their work. And they also were very instrumental in sending missionaries to the lands beyond, especially to the east. Now this city of Philadelphia is kind of on the eastern edge of the western part of Turkey, just before you get to some of the mountains, the higher mountains. And it was kind of a pass. There was a road that ran from Rome through Smyrna, through Sardis, through Philadelphia, on through Phrygia, on to the places to the east even further. And so it was kind of a garrison for the people that went to the east. It was a postal route that went that way and so on. But it was kind of the last city before you got to the rough areas of the east. And therefore it was a sending city for missionaries to go to the east. Now we know that Paul, the Apostle Paul, and other, his Silas and so on, came from the east to the west. But as church, as the Christianity was planted in Ephesus and some of those places in the western part of Turkey or Asia Minor, then it had to move back east again. And so this city was that stronghold for Christian faith as it went forth to the east. I want to call our attention to verse 7 specifically because it says, "These are the words of him who is holy and true and who holds the key of David." The word holy, or hagios, which is the Greek word which is used here, is a term used throughout the Bible, mainly given to God. We sang a song this morning, "Be holy, holy, holy. God is holy." Here it was attributed to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. He is holy. He also is true. There are a couple Greek words used for the word true. One of them refers to the fact that this is a true statement and this is a false statement. We could say this building is a church. That is true. We could say this building is a gymnasium. That is false. The way this was true. This is a true statement. But it also could mean real or genuine as to that which is opposed, which is shadowy or unreal. And the word used here is that word, which means Jesus is not a shadow of God, but he is completely and fully God. And he holds the key to David, the holder of the key of David. The key of David is a symbol of authority, which no one can question. That Jesus alone can open the door, has the key of David in the very presence of God. Now, come back. This Jesus, who is holy and true and has the key of David for opening the door, says to Philadelphia, verse 8, "I have placed before you an open door, and no one can shut it." Look at the opportunity you have. You have the key that allows people to enter into the presence of God, a key that can unlock the hearts of people to find God in their way, within their own lives. You can do it because you have strength. You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Philadelphia, as I said, was a church of the open door. Now, if the people of Philadelphia were like the Laodiceans, who were lazy and lax and languid and lenient and lukewarm, these words could not have been directed their way. If they were like the Thyatirans, who were thankless thrill seekers doing their own thing, these people would have been passed by. Or if they had lost their first love, like the Ephesians, they would have been sidestepped as missionaries. But Philadelphia was faithful. "You have a little strength. You have kept my word, and you have not denied me." Now let's make this transition from the first century, and when these words were written back in probably around 90 AD or thereabouts, 90 to 100 AD, transition back here. The question for us today is Stanton Mennonite Church like the Church of Philadelphia? Do you have a little strength? Use the word little here, but do you have strength? "Have you kept his word? Have you kept from denying my name?" Verse 8. "Have you endured patiently?" Verse 9. "Are you a church of the open door?" Verse 8. "Are you a pillar in the temple of God?" Verse 12. I'm convinced that all of the above is true. But like any Christian or any church, it probably could be better. You and I could have more strength. You and I could get deeper into the word. You and I could be more bold in proclaiming his name. You and I could be more patient. We could be more accepting of other people. But I'm convinced that even though this church is a smaller church, that you have a lot going for you. And I'm convinced that over the next years that God will continue to do great things through your church. God will use Stanton Mennonite Church both to send people and to receive people. Let's talk about the sending first. Philadelphia was both a receiving and a sending church. A sending church. Well, think of how many people, especially students, that you have sent out over the years by being one of them. I came and this church started. Came here, was assistant pastor, student pastor with in my seminary experience for a short time. And I feel like my experience here, along with my growing up experience back in Western New York, where I was involved in church things as well, but my experience here in visiting people around the street, going to institutions, singing in various places, doing things in church, having sermons, was all a part of my formation as a pastor that I was for many years, and now working with the Virginia Mennonite Board of Missions. So Sand Mountain Lake Church was a part of this preparation and this sending. There were others here during that time, people that you might know or may not know. Willie Hurst and Bertolene Hurst are down in Argentina, have been there for many years, probably 30 years or more. They're almost getting their retirement age, and they went down just soon out of college. And they served in Argentina among the Toba Indians, among other Indian tribes for many, many years. And there are others that I could refer to. But I want to just, again, underline the fact that this church has a sending ability. The students that have come here, people that you that have come here for a while, who served as pastors or served in some role, have probably gone to other places. One would wish that more people would have stayed through the years, obviously, but you have sent people out to serve in other places around the world. And in the future, I hope that you will be preparing more people. As I said earlier, I'm glad the students are here, and I'm happy for the testimonies I heard of those that have been here last year, the couple of new students who are here today. But they have been a part of this church, and hopefully will continue to be a part of this church, and as long as they're around here. But they are being prepared as well in many ways by the way they serve and the way they are being taught. Let me just put a little plug in now for Virginia Mennonite Board of Missions, because it kind of ties into this theme, and that is we need workers through the Virginia Board of Missions. As you know, we have worked mainly in Trinidad and Jamaica and Italy and Albania, but we have a number of short-term workers in many other places as well. We continue to need workers long-term and short-term workers. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of a visit to Trinidad, where we have missionaries there. First time I have been there. And we also have a number of national leaders. I was inspired by a 79-year-old man by the name of Rob Prasad, who just more recently in his life became a Christian. And he wants to build a church. He wants to have a church established at Carlson Field. And so what he did is he, with his own resources and his own energy at the age of upper 70s, he built a lean-to his house. He's the father of 22 children, 18 of them living. I met one of his sons when we were there. Went to a Bible study on Thursday morning of that week. But he built a lean-to, and he's hoping that probably seats 25, 30 people or more. And he's hoping that a church will be started there. Well, we don't have a pastor. There's no pastor for that church. One young lady who just graduated from the West Indies Theological College was leading the Bible study. One of the ladies in our group, as the days progressed, said, "Are you a pastor?" She said, "No." I said, "Well, you should be." Maybe she will. Maybe she'll pastor that church. I don't know. But I was just impressed that this man has this vision, but he can't pastor the church. He's, you know, older in years, doesn't have any training at all. He's learning himself. But we need workers in church like this. There's another one we visited called Hope Church in Esperanza in Trinidad. This church also has a little lean-to in front of somebody's house. It's all pretty much open except a couple sides with a roof over the top. They have Bible school there. They meet there for worship services on Sunday. They bought land next to them. They're going to build a new church. And we're in the process of hoping to send people down to help build this church and to raise some funds. to build this church so they don't have to meet in this little lean-to when the rain comes in and all of that sort of thing. But we need workers. We need persons down there to help. And so I'm putting this plug in for any of you that might be called. We also have need workers in Albania right now, and we're glad for a young couple that is just getting ready now to go to Italy and will be there for more of a long-term basis, Chris and Melly Riddle. I mean, some of you may know that. How then, and by the way, there's the display, as Kathy mentioned back here, with little prayer cards. I have a prayer card there that highlights the work of a number of our missionaries. The one missionary that's in Belize right now is Nancy Marshall, a deaf adult, who is leading a church and teaching in a school. She went there first to teach deaf students in a school setting, but she got this vision of starting a church. And so on Sunday, she's pastoring a small church, baptized 3 people in May. Some more people want to be baptized, and I have prayer cards for her. But the penny power money that we're getting, that's our portion, that the MBM's portion this year is going to go for the work of Nancy Marshall. So remember that the next 3 Sundays when you're here, put the money in, that this will go to help Nancy Marshall. His picture is back there, a little prayer card. Hopefully you can pick that up. And also, Howard's niece, Tama Shoemaker, Tim and Tama, we just sent them to Ireland, and their prayer card is back there as well. Pick one up, remember Tim and Tama and their work. They are a great young couple. I got to meet them a few weeks ago, are now just starting that work for one more year. For 1 year, it's under the Transcend program. And remember them in prayer as well. Also, a couple of giveaways, a little magnetic thing back there that you can pick up. And there's a book of Italy, of the history of the Church of Italy. I have 4 copies. If any of you are interested in having that book, you're welcome to it. And if they're gone, when I come again, I'll bring some more, because we have some left over. Now back to that was the commercial, now back to the message. How open is your door? Not just to send people, but to receive those who will come. Can you truthfully say to Jesus, come unto me, all you that weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then put action to it. There are many out there who are seeking. When you go to the least, the lost, the last, and the lost. It may just be coming friends to a neighbor, to a coworker who's going through a rough time. But you may say, what difference can I make? In this sea of thousands of people, we talked about thousands of people that need the Lord, and need the church, need the fellowship, need all these things. What can you do? What can I do as one person to quench the hunger of people out there? Which leads me to this little story. There was once an older man walking along the beach at dawn. He saw a younger man ahead of him picking up a starfish and flinging it back into the sea. Catching up with the youth, the older man asked what he was doing. He said, well, you see, these stranded starfish would die if I left them in the morning sun. But the beach goes on for miles and miles, and there are millions of starfish that are cast up by the waves onto the beach. How can you make any difference? The young man looked at the starfish in his hand, and he threw it safely into the waves. He said, it makes a difference for this one. What does it mean for Stanton to be a church of the open door? Unfortunately, it would take some work. Maybe more work than you put off for a while. The words that characterize open door in order to bring new people are change, hospitality, seeking out a found church, family, or individual, prayer, sacrificial giving of funds, calling on a visitor, friendship evangelism, bringing a friend who is going, being a friend to someone going through a divorce or serious illness, opening your church to be used by the community, probably have small group, a small group system here of small groups that meet during the week so you can easily invite other people so that they aren't so threatened by having to first come into a church. It's a value of small groups. It takes vision, it takes faith, and it takes hard work. And you have been trying to provide an open door, but I'm convinced that you will do even better in the future. You have been making some pretty good attempts, but in the future, you're going to be more of a witnessing and inviting people. where some have shied away from avoiding your on-church neighbors or co-workers or relatives in the future, that will ever be changing. I know this has been the desire of your recent pastor, Jim, and your present pastor, Kevin. How about setting some individual goals for each person, reaching out to just one or two persons, for the thousands of people in this family, yet to believe you may be able to rescue just one or two of these starfish. And someday they can be stars in the realm of glory. Beyond your mountain, your mountain pass lays a whole new world of people, a society of other races and cultures and social classes and educational levels and religious backgrounds. And may we hear Jesus Christ say to the church at Stanton, "Right. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. You are strong. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. Go, and I will be with you." Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that when we are being willing workers in your kingdom, that your blessing will be upon us. We know that it does take effort and work, but we know that through prayer and vision and creative thinking and change, that great things can happen within congregations, within this congregation, within our lives. So bless, we pray, Stanton Mennonite Church. Pray for Pastor Kevin and his leadership as he's now beginning here as pastor, that you will anoint him with your power. Be with each of the leaders of this congregation, too. With each member, with each one who comes and goes through these walls, these doors, that the doors will be open and there will be a church of the open door. In your name we pray. Amen.